Tonight will be study number two, as I mentioned earlier, in the series that we've started on our rotation for Pal Talk, called The Spirit of God. And of course, tonight is September the 10th, 2013. And we're on, this is the Pal Talk session for Tuesday night. Now, this study was begun, as I said, on July the 30th, and it was begun so that we as members of his body, I like to do studies for a purpose. And the purpose of this one is that so that we as members of his body could perhaps more deeply understand the attributes of that silent but powerful third person of the Trinity, of God. Our God, hear, old Israel, your God is one God. There's no doubt about it. We have one God manifested in the Scripture and in creation in three persons. It's just like ice. I've heard the comparison of the Holy Spirit to one of the most common elements that God created, which is in the universe, which is water. Water, they say, can be found all throughout our known galaxy, and no doubt it can be found even in other galaxies. But if you think of God, the three is one. If you think of God as water, then you've also got to think of God as steam, and you would have to think of God as ice. You know, water can be a liquid, water can be a solid, and water can be a gas in the form of steam. But nonetheless, they're all three water. The three are one, and the one can be three, I guess is what I'm trying to say here. The one element manifested in three different persons, so to say. So I believe water, the most common element in the world, sort of stands for its creator and the triunity of his existence as God. And I think that's a beautiful testimony. Because if you think about it, a lot of times in the Scripture, water is used for judgment. Many times, look what happened to the earth in Genesis 1. Look what happened to the host of the Pharaoh of Egypt as the water collapsed back in on them as they pursued the nation of Israel through the across the Dead Sea there. I mean, think of these things, and I believe they all fit together, and at least they do kind of in my mind, and hopefully you can see that too. But in our first study on July the 30th, we looked at the term, the whole term, Spirit of God. And in the Hebrew, that's pronounced Ruach Elohim. And we looked at that, and that term is used 14 times in the Old Testament. The English term, Spirit of God, if you look it up in your, do a computer search on it, with whatever computer program you use, I think you'll find that it occurs 14 times in the Old Testament. And we actually examined several verses of these 14 to find that the Spirit is the invisible force that executes the will of God in the physical realm as it shows in Genesis 1-2. The first occurrence of the term Spirit of God, of course, occurs in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, where it says, "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So you see the Spirit moving there. There's always a verb associated with the Spirit and what the Spirit is doing by God's will in the realm in which we exist. And Tony's got the verse posted up there. And Tony, thank you for that. It says, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." And we know the rest of the story, how the Spirit began to separate the waters from the waters. And it made the firmament by means of pushing the waters above on the other side of the firmament and leaving the waters below as seas to cover the entire earth. And yes, the entire earth was covered by the seas at one time, because you read also, "Well, the Spirit causes the waters to be gathered together in one place and for dry land to appear." So we see that this, by even that first example that we're running to in the Scripture, that the Spirit here, this Ruach, is the invisible force that executes the will of God in this physical realm of creation in which we live, as it did in Genesis 1-2, even though that is the beginning of creation as we know it. Now, tonight, what I'd like to do for just a few minutes is I want to break down the term a little further. You know, last time we looked at the term Spirit of God or Ruach Elohim, and what I'd like to do tonight is break the term down to what I think is probably the lowest common denominator of this term. And let's look, take a good long look at the word Ruach. Now, I'm not going to make you think that I've done any kind of a wondrous thing here in the study that I've got together. It's extremely simple, extremely simple. And as a matter of fact, if you go in and study all that there is in Appendix 9 in the back of the Companion Bible, if you have one, you'll pretty much have my study tonight. There's nothing magic about it or nothing really earth-shattering in the information that I'm going to bring you. You can study it out in the CB and find it yourself. But I've always liked this appendix in that it's part of what one of the things that you can use to show what spirit and soul is and all these, you know, the words that show that the words that kind of get misconstrued by tradition. Can everybody hear, or is it just Roger? Well, looks like Roger's having maybe a sound issue. Can everybody hear me? Gary can hear me. Can somebody let Roger know that he may need to turn his volume up or whatever? Yeah, looks good. Looks like it's a Roger thing there. If it's just one, I'm going to have to move on. And you guys already told Roger, so that's good. So now what I want to do, let's concentrate on the word Ruach or Spirit as it's used in the Hebrew Old Testament here and see what little bit we can learn about it in the few minutes that we have here together. And if we don't get done tonight, we'll continue on next time and pick up where we left off. The word Ruach, and I don't know if I'm pronouncing it correctly or not. Hopefully it's close enough for what we're doing. But the word Ruach occurs in the Old Testament Hebrew text 389 times. Now that's a lot of occurrences. And you see the note, Tony, I appreciate you putting the notes up there too. Sometimes I know my studies almost end up being a study of an appendix in the back of the Companion Bible. And that's okay too. There's a wealth of wonderful information, in these appendixes, and what I like about them is they tell you like it is, and then you can go back and check it out. You can go back and verify these verses, and you can test the validity of it. And I like that. It's put forth as the way that Bullinger or Welch, whichever one did that particular part, it's put forth as what they saw, and with these men's vision. In a lot of cases, the reason I like to look at what they wrote is because I know the nature of the heart that they put in it, that they wrote these things without wanting any traditional influence in it whatsoever. They took it like they found it in the Scripture. And that's really hard to come by in the day and age in which we live. And of course, these guys they've died awaiting their resurrection. But I like the notes and what they presented for us. So let's give it a look. Ruach occurs 389 times in the Old Testament Hebrew text. Okay? Now, follow with me. Out of that 389 times, it is rendered by the English word spirit in 237 of the 389 passages. So chances are when you run across it, it's going to be rendered as the English word spirit. So if you see spirit in the Old Testament, there's at least a healthy chance that that's going to be the word Ruach. Okay? It is also rendered, so that leaves what, 152? That leaves the remaining 152 passages. Now, spread out across those 152 passages are 22 different words in the English that are used to render the Hebrew word ruach. 22 different words. So you'll see that why it's necessary to have a Hebrew dictionary, concordance, lexicon. You see why it's necessary to have these books if you're going to get into any serious study of God's Word. It's because of the way the translators have put this English Bible together for us. And don't get me wrong, I'm thankful as I can be for my English Bible, for the King James Version. I love the old English prose and the way that it reads about God and the way it handles the divine titles, the various ones that God uses down through His Scripture. I love that. But on the flip side, as I said the other day in my study, I know that translation is not inspired as the original text was. And my proof text for the translation not being inspired is the fact that the word Easter appears in Acts chapter 12, verse 1. As long as Easter is in the King James Bible, I will argue you to the end that the translation itself is not an inspired thing. It's of men. And it's fairly good. I think the King James Bible is a good translation. It, however, is not a perfect word-for-word translation. And that's what I'm trying to get across. So, hopefully you understand that. So if we look at the remaining 152 passages that are not rendered by the word Spirit, you're going to see some variation of 22 other words used to render the word Ruach. So that's interesting to me, that it would occur this many times and have this many differing words in the English for one simple Hebrew word. But the deal is the usage, how the word is used in each one of these cases. So it's the meaning of the word can only be deduced from its usage, the way that it's used in the context of the particular verse that it's being used in. And even on top of that, though, there is still one connecting root idea that runs through all the passages, regardless of how it's rendered. And that one connecting idea, the root idea of the whole thing, is underneath it all, you can see invisible force. Invisible force. If I had to sum up in a description what the Holy Spirit of God is, it is the invisible force of God that He uses to execute His will in creation. That's as simple as I know how to boil it down, the Holy Spirit. Now, let me ask you this. I was thinking about this as I was preparing to study, trying to get my notes and everything together tonight. Let me ask you this. If the Holy Spirit was the invisible force in previous dispensations, is He an invisible force in the dispensation in which we live? Because the Scripture talks of God as being the same yesterday, today, and forever. That may be used particularly of Christ the Son. But there are other Scriptures that support God as, you know, God being unchanging. So, if God's unchanging, if He's a constant, and I like to think of God as probably the only constant in our universe. His creation is ever-changing. Everything is moving. Even now, we're hurling through space at a velocity that we would not be able to believe if we really were able to experience it. You know, the astronauts have to deal with this whenever we used to do moonshots and all these things, and they came up with, the math formulas to be able to calculate the time it took to get to a certain place at a certain speed and, you know, how far ahead to plan their approach and all these things. You know, all of creation is spinning and moving. It's all chaotic and whirling around. And I say chaotic, but it has a design to it. To us, it would look chaotic because, you know, we in our feeble minds have a problem understanding it. But God does not. God sees and knows these things. But the Holy Spirit, point I'm trying to get across, The Holy Spirit, I believe, is the same as He's always been. Now, the way that the Holy Spirit deals with creation in various dispensations, I believe, has changed. For instance, I believe that today we no longer have the gifts of the Spirit, you know, like healing and the tongues and raising men from the dead as they did in the Acts period. That was a specifically Acts period gift of the Spirit. And there's even terms that denote the gift of the Spirit as opposed to the giver. And that's whether the articles are used with the Holy Spirit in the Greek text. And we'll kind of say that for the New Testament part of the study later on down the road. And I don't know how many studies this is going to take. It may take 5, it may take 10. But we'll keep going. But the point I want you to see is that the one idea that runs through all these things, one idea that runs through all these passages, is this invisible force, that God's Holy Spirit is an invisible force. And I believe that it moved things then, even as it moves things now. Now, you can agree with that or disagree with that. I know some folks within our circles that probably wouldn't agree with that statement. You know, God bless them. We can sit down and have a discussion about it. But I believe that. I can only attest for what Ronnie McCurry believes. If anybody else tells you what I believe, it may or may not be true. But if I tell you what I believe, then that you can take me at my word. This force, this invisible force, is always invisible, except by its manifested works. You know that the Spirit was there when things began to happen in the physical realm that you can't see. For instance, if we were able to be a spectator standing by the earth whenever Genesis 1-2 was played out, we could watch the waters gather together, and then we could watch the waters be pushed apart, and we could watch the dry land appear. All these actions, the actions that were the works of the Holy Spirit according to the will of God, we could have witnessed all that take place. It happened in the realm, folks, in which we live, and it was a real thing. I mean, Genesis 1-2 happened just as real as any other act of the Holy Spirit in the Scripture. And, you know, if you, for a minute, imagine yourself there, you could have witnessed that. You could have seen it happen. So you can't see the Spirit itself, but you can see the works that the Spirit does. It's always invisible except by how it's manifested by its works. And these manifested works, I believe, can be seen by man externally as well as internally within man. Yeah. The Holy Spirit could not only raise men from the dead, which is an external work, but the Holy Spirit could dwell within a man and change his mind or help him to do this or help him to do that down through the Scripture. So think about that. I thought that was a good note. That the manifested works can be seen by man externally, as well as sometimes internally within man. You know, yeah, exactly, Gary. I feel it a lot. You know, there are times when I'm teaching that you sort of get overwhelmed by what you see and what you know and understand in the Scripture. It's happened to me. I know it's happened to some of you other guys. It normally brings me to tears. And it's just one of them things where you see it, and you can't help it. You don't understand why you're doing it. It's just the realization that drives you to a point of not even being able to speak anymore. And I've had it happen many times during my studies. I've had it happen while I'm sitting here at the table just studying with me in the Scripture. And that's a wonderful thing, I think. It's a blessing and a gift, for sure. At least it is to me. As coming from God, talking about this Ruach, the Spirit, it is the invisible origin of life, and all apart from it is death. Did you hear that? This Spirit not only moved to create, this same Spirit has the power to impart life. God assigns the Holy Spirit, I believe, the power to impart life, even as he did. It was the Holy Spirit that formed the dust of the ground, and then God breathed into his nostrils, it says, the neshama, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And this was by, of, and through the Holy Spirit working out the will of God, I think. There in Genesis chapter 2, I believe it is. So, as coming from God, it is the invisible origin of life. And all apart from that is what? What's the opposite of life? Well, the opposite of life is death. Unless you follow some traditional circles, where the opposite of life is life in another place and some other form. And that's not what the scripture teaches, best I can tell. This life, this origin of life, comes from God and returns to God. God is the giver of life. Remember our lessons in the book of John. John 1:1, what does it say? And in the beginning of the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Tony, flash me, throw me John 1:1 up there. I'm getting spoiled to you posting these things, because I can just grab them and read them very quickly. If he can still hear me, is he still there? Yeah. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And going down through about the next two or three verses, because I know it's right under that. That'll save me from flipping. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So was it a combination of the Holy Spirit and the gift of life from the Son that gave life to Adam? Something to think about there. But what I wanted you to see was verse 4. In him, in Christ, was life. Well, Christ is part of the Godhead just like the other two parts of the Godhead are. And that life, it says, was the light of men. So, as it goes, the Spirit comes from God and returns to God. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and you guys have heard me use this one before. I love some of the truth that comes from Ecclesiastes. Let me see if I can find it here. Kings from Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. Should be right after Proverbs. It is. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. It's on page... it's on page 911, isn't that something? On page 911 in your companion Bible if you have one. Let's read Ecclesiastes 3 in regard to this, verses 19 through 21, which says this. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast. Even one thing befalleth them. As the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they all have one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. Boy, how does that make you feel? All go unto one place. Huh. So who says there's no hog heaven? Or no doggy heaven? I'm joking. The one place that they go to is the ground, the grave, death. All go into one place. All are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Very simple truth there. Verse 21, who knoweth the spirit of man, the ruach of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? So see, little Fifi, when little Fifi dies, guess what? Little Fifi's ruach, her spirit, or if you got a cat, it's a cat. If you got a pet lizard, it's a lizard. If you got a horse, it's the spirit of the horse. Guess where it goes when it dies? Well, according to my Bible, it goes downward to the earth. And there's no exception for that. But the spirit of man, a little bit different creature. Where does it say about man? It said, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward? Upward. Well, he gives us more truth on this in chapter 12. So turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and we can get, as Paul Harvey says, I know y'all get tired of me saying that, we'll get, as Paul Harvey says, the rest of the story here. Let's start at Ecclesiastes 12, verse 5. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his lone home, and the mourners go about the streets, talking about death there, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Verse 7, look at this. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. You see that? There's the rest of the story to what we read in chapter 3. The spirit shall return to the God who gave it. Now this spirit of and of its own has no knowledge, no device, it has no memories, no love, no hatred. It doesn't have any of those things. It's merely the power to live as instilled within you by the Holy Father. Now he got it started with Adam and Eve, but he also gave them the ability to pass that on when he said, be fruitful and multiply. So we still are, still the life that we have, even the life that an unbeliever has. This has nothing to do right here with belief or unbelief. This is just the physical way God made the universe. Any man that dies, that spark that propelled him when he was alive goes back to the Father that gave it. I believe that. It has no memory or knowledge of its own. It is merely like a battery in a tool. It's just the power to animate it. Amen, Gary. We hit that at exactly the same time. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. You know, Solomon was a wise man. Very wise man. And I believe what he wrote there. So you see here, as coming from God, this origin of life, the Holy Spirit, all apart from it is death. And it comes from God, it returns to God, as we just saw in those scriptures. Now for the remaining 10 or 12 minutes of my study, I want to look at a couple of two or three aspects of this word ruach that are still laid out very clearly in Appendix 9, and I urge you to go and check it out when we're finished. You can check it out while we're looking at these things if you would like, because I think it's one of the most clearly and concisely written appendixes in all of the appendixes of the Companion Bible. And so I think it's worth our time and worth our while to go through these things and check them out. So, hence, ruach, the Hebrew word ruach, is used of, number one, is used of God as being invisible, the Spirit of Jehovah in his manifestation of invisible power. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 23, and let's look at verse 2. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 2. If I can find it. Oh, Tony's doing real good. I may just use him now. 23:2, 2 Samuel. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. So here, this is God is speaking. The Companion Bible classifies this verse, and it's like I say, you can go back and check the man out, and I'm sure he would, if he were alive, he would be able to appreciate the fact that you did. So check these passages out and see if they really go along with what the Companion Bible says they do. The Companion Bible says that this verse is speaking of God as being the invisible, and this is his manifestation of his invisible power. And I agree with that. The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Literally, the Holy Spirit was speaking, is what the writer is saying here. Turn with me to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. Not quite as fast as Tony on the... If I can get as fast flipping my Bible as Tony does in posting these things, then I'll feel pretty good about it. Psalms 139. Let's start at verse 4. I want you to look at verse 7. 139:7 is my target, but let's start at verse 4 to get the context. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge, verse 6, is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? And that word spirit there in verse 7 is the same definition. It's God as being invisible in his manifestation of his invisible power there. David's making that pretty clear. Where can I go from thy spirit? Literally as if there's nowhere he can run and hide. And then look what he says in verse 8. I used to love to hear Oscar teach about this one. David said, if I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Hades, or here at Sheol, the grave, behold, thou art there. So, David's literally saying there's nowhere I can go, nowhere I can hide to get away from it. Not as if he wanted to. He's just making the point. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 13. Isaiah 40, verse 13. Let's take a look at that one. Isaiah 40. I may beat Tony. Oh, he beat me. Isaiah 40, verse 13. I love this one. Let's start at 12, Tony. I hate to do that to you. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Well, if anybody knows of anybody other than God that can do that, then I am all ears. Because I think Isaiah 40 verse 12 makes it perfectly clear who we're talking about here. There's nobody that can do these things except God. If God can stretch out his hand, and the entire span of the heavens is covered by his hand? I can't match that. Verse 13. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or seeing his counseling hath taught him? Who hath directed God's Holy Spirit, or who by his counseling has taught the Holy Spirit? Ooh. See, the writer here is asking these questions. He's literally pointing out how big God is and, the power of God here. He's showing us these things. I thought that one was. So number one, Ruach is used of God, as we've just demonstrated in, according to the Companion Bible, in these three passages. Now, the second one, and I've got about 6 or 8 minutes left, Ruach is used of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've already seen that, the Holy Spirit itself. We've already studied that in a few verses. But the Companion Bible says that the following verses speak of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity of God. So I would think that this would be, in my mind, the same part of God, the same usage as the Spirit came down in Genesis 1-2. But let's take a look at Job chapter 26. Job chapter 26. I love the book of Job because of the comparisons and statements that are made about God in the book of Job. A lot of truth in the book of Job. Job chapter 26. Let's look at, let's start at verse here again. Start at verse 8, Job chapter 26. I'm going to read down through 13. Which is what I want you to see. Job 26:8, he bindeth up the waters in his thick clouds, and the cloud is not rent under them. He holdeth back the face of his throne, and spreadeth his cloud upon it. Verse 10, he hath compassed the waters with bounds. He holds the waters in place with bounds. I don't know how he does it, but I understand now how the waters above stay where they are, as do the waters below, until the day and night come to an end, it says. Verse 11, the pillars of heaven tremble and are astonished at his reproof. He divideth the sea with his power. His power was the power of the Holy Spirit. And by his understanding, he smiteth through the proud. Verse 13, this is what I wanted you to see. By his Spirit, you see that? By his Spirit, he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. And that's one of the crooked serpent is one of the constellations that we discussed a little bit after Barney's study on Sunday, which incidentally, Barney, was absolutely awesome. I'm thoroughly enjoying those studies in the book of Daniel. If you haven't been catching them, you're cheating yourself out of a blessing, as a guy I work with always says. And you really need to go back and hear them. But we had a really good discussion about some work that Oscar did about the Maseroth, the message in the stars. You know, day after day, the heavens declare the glory of God. We're missing it. We're missing a lot of it because we don't understand the message in the Maseroth. And Barney and I are going to work and see if we can get a video put together of the Maseroth and try to bring it to you guys in some more understand, you know, in a pretty good understandable form other than the slides and the verbiage that came with it. But anyway, you see there, I love Job 26:13. By his Spirit, he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Let's look again in the book of Job at chapter 33. Job 33. And let's read 1 through 4. Job 33:1. Wherefore, Job, I pray thee, hear my speeches and hearken to all my words. Behold, now I have opened my mouth. My tongue hath spoken in my mouth. My words shall be of the uprightness of my heart, and my lips shall utter knowledge clearly. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. So there again, the Companion Bible says that this is the Spirit there is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, which goes right along with what happened in Genesis 2. So I really have, I don't have much of a problem with that one either. And I'm showing about 8:58. Well, the third one, let's get started into it anyway. And I'll keep you just for another couple of minutes here, folks, and then I'll be done. The third one is Ruach being used of the invisible divine power manifesting itself. When you see the divine power manifesting itself, that's what the third one is. And it manifests itself in various ways. The first one is in creation. And the perfect example of that, and I keep going back to it, Genesis 1:2. Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters and divides the waters from the waters. And all the things that go on with the restoration, basically, of creation there in Genesis 1:2. So you see the invisible divine power manifesting itself in creation there, and then in giving life. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 14. Let's look at that. Ezekiel 37, that's the Valley of the Dry Bones chapter, if I'm not mistaken. Ezekiel 37. If I can find it, Tony doesn't beat me again. Ezekiel 37, let's read verse 14. Yeah, here it is. Actually, let's roll back to verse 12. Let's read 12 through 14, Tony, I'm sorry. Therefore prophesy, say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. And when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my Spirit in you. Here, this is that invisible divine power. And look how it's going to manifest itself. It says, and ye shall live. And I will place you in your own land, then shall ye know. That's another gift of the Spirit. They'll live and they'll know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and have performed it, saith the Lord. So there is a great example, I think, of the invisible divine power manifesting itself in giving life. Here the Spirit is literally giving life to these people. They're coming back up out of their graves. He literally says, when I pull you up out of your graves, you'll live and you'll know. You know, that's a pretty good manifestation of power as far as I'm concerned. So that, moving on from that one, the last one that I've got prepared tonight, and it looks like I'm going to be just a little bit over, but I think we can get this done. Another manifestation of the invisible divine power manifesting itself is in executing judgment. Now, we've talked before in the Old Testament, sometimes when God was angry, he manifested some judgment. The word blast is an example of that. Blast is one of those 22 words that's rendered from ruach in the Old Testament. Look at Exodus chapter 15 and verse 8. Exodus 15, 8. Turn right to Exodus. I might beat Tony this time. Exodus chapter 15, 8. He let me win. Says this. Let's start at 7. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the ruach of thy nostrils, with the blast, it says. But it's ruach in the Hebrew. It's spirit. And with the spirit of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed, in the heart of the sea. Talking about when God moved the waters back, and the children of Israel just walked right across on what it said was dry land. Not miry mud or murky mud. You know, if you've ever stepped on the bottom of a lake, you know how miry that gets and how nasty it is. Well, God took the water even out of that. And when the children of Israel went across into the promised land, they didn't walk in mud. They wasn't muddy when they got to the other side. They may have been dusty, but they weren't muddy because the scripture says it was dry land. And I believe that. So that's a perfect example of that word blast. And we won't look at the others. I'll leave these for you guys to look at. But that word blast is also used in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 7. And then again in Isaiah 37:7, which are incidentally almost identically the same verse. And I didn't realize that when I looked at it. So check that out. And then again, the word breath is another usage of ruach in manifesting the invisible divine power manifesting itself. And you can see the word breath used there in 2 Samuel 22:16. And I'll leave those with you guys to look at or think of and dwell on or study, whatever you want to do. I can just put it out there and urge you to not take my word for it, but check it out for yourself. And I've gone a little over. I hope you folks have enjoyed this as much as I've enjoyed putting it together. I'm learning a lot about the Holy Spirit and looking at it. And that's my goal for all of us, and I hope it's helping you a little bit. God bless you. Let me stop the recording here.